1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me get there myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Excuse me. In verse number 9. The Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." He's talking about these people live, we call it Thessalonica, this city, this real city with real people whose lives were a real mess. And God changed their life, and He's going to use this turn of phrase here. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In a moment, that's going to become real clear why we're appropriating this verse here. What was their testimony? They turned to God from their sin. They turned to God from their sin. Let me help you. There's no relationship with the living Jesus Christ that does not follow the pattern of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. There's never been anybody entered into the kingdom of God, never been anybody born again who did not turn from their sin and turn to God. It's not a cross my fingers. It's not a hope so. It's not a, I'm better than this guy. This is a biblical pattern. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. You're still there? If you would, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians, if you're in Thessalonians, just kind of flip back to your left there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For godly sorrow works repentance." And there's our word for today. "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." In other words, this is not something I want to get rid of here. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." It never ends well to stay in your sin. Never ends well to stay in your sin. People who are discouraged and downtrodden, people don't understand and people don't have any hope, that's because of the sorrow of this world. Some people ask me, why is it this kind of action makes sense? Because you're just so tired of this world. You're just so tired of how it's beat you all to pieces. You're so tired of this. Why do celebrities with millions of dollars do the things they do? Because of the sorrow of this world. Why do people make the choice they make? Because of the sorrow of this world. We're not talking about that. We're talking about I am overwhelmed about my sinfulness. God calls it godly sorrow. Matthew chapter 3. You can look at the screen for these last couple here. Matthew chapter 3. I don't have it on the board for you here. Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's a misprint on your program there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Listen, then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want to help us today. I want to talk about our next steps. And today I want to talk about the first step. Our series this month is next steps. I want to talk about that first step, and it's repent and believe. Would you pray with me one more time right now? Father, speak to every heart. I pray that I would speak clearly, enunciate well. I pray that you'd preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. I pray that you'd get all the honor and glory for it this morning. I pray you'd help our technical needs here. I pray you'd be with the nursery in the back. I pray you'd be with the junior church, Lord. Be with the Glaspies. He preaches to those young people. I pray that you'd help him. I pray that you'd speak through him, Lord, and that at a young age they would decide that the sorrow of this world is not what they want for their life, and instead they would repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in you. If there's one person here who's crossing their fingers or hoping that they're good enough, or because they got wet some point in their life, because somebody tapped them on the head, or somebody confirmed them in a class, or maybe just because they think they're a better person than the rest of everybody else, whatever it is, help them to understand that everybody starts here. And if we want a relationship with you, it starts here with repenting and believing. And I pray that you'd speak to us right now. Help us to hear, understand, and obey. Lord, I love you and I need you. Help me, I pray this morning in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Our next steps, one of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to make sure of some things. We want to make sure that everybody's on the same page here. everybody's on the same page. And part of that is making sure we all understand what it means to be a follower of Christ and what we should do. I've met so many folks, man, they make a decision for Christ, or they come forward in a service, or they talk to the pastor, and then everybody just kind of gives them a thumbs up and hope for the best. And man, hope you do well and hope everything's okay. We've instituted a new member class here, and we really spent about 3.5 hours just going through the Bible and just really giving a lot of information there, making sure we're there. We're offering a Sunday class very, very soon. I've got one thing to work out because I know we have several folks who can't do it on Saturday, want to do it on Sunday afternoon. I'm glad to go for that. We need to do those kind of things. Everyone who comes here, everybody who comes here, we give them a little book. And usually, sometimes a CD, we want them to have it, want them to know what we're about, want them to know that this is who we are as a group, as a church, and this is what we believe. We're just a Bible church, and I don't say that to be simple. I say that because that's unbelievably controversial. We just believe what the Bible says, and we're trying to practice it. We're trying to love Hardin Valley and introduce those people here to the gospel. And we want to do that, and we want to make sure we're taking the next steps. Everybody understand that there's a process to things, amen? There's a process thing. You know, you can take the steps of eating or fixing a meal in any order. I mean, understand that cleanup is an important part of fixing a meal. Everybody understand that? How many of you like cleanup, by the way? How many of you like cleanup? You know, I have a friend, he was the youngest of four brothers, and he loved cleanup time because he couldn't muscle into the table like everybody else. You with me? But at cleanup, he got whatever was left. So he's cleaning up, and he's like, that's one for the trash, and that's two for me. And so he loved cleanup. He ended up looking a little like me. But if you start with cleanup, everybody goes hungry. Nod your head if you understand that, right? Understand that. You can take your meat or your chicken or whatever out, and you can put it on a plate, but you skipped the step of cooking, didn't you? I mean, I think that's pretty important. I reckon unless it's sushi. I mean, I think that's pretty important, right? Pretty important to cook your food before you eat it. Some of you are not nodding your heads. This is not controversial here. You can nod at me. You can nod. This is okay to nod at right now. Yeah, we understand there's process to things. We understand that. And we're interested in what the Bible process is here. Let me help you just for a second. When we're done, Lord willing, the end of March, I want to really lay out some things for you, some marks of growth and discipleship that hopefully will help you, to know where you are and know what your next step is. Know what your next step is. I run into people all the time, they don't know. They don't know. We talk about Bible reading, they don't know how to do that. They talk about prayer time, they don't know how to do that. We talk about those things, and they're just embarrassed to admit they don't know how to do that. And I don't know why we've made it that kind of atmosphere. One of the reasons we're doing our Bible studies on Sunday night, and we're going to, in as far as I know, I'm going to be able to offer for some of you who cannot be here on Sunday night, we're gonna run the Bible study for men, a handful of you, one day a week, and we'll try and do that for a breakfast time or even an evening, because I know some of you want to do it, you just cannot physically be here tonight at night. But we want to do this for why? Because we need to put down our roots. And part of being in a room with each other is we go, hey, we got, you know, TJ's got an issue or two, and Ron's got an issue or two. We've got some kind of things here. Austin gets in there, and all the guys that he runs with, you know, literally runs, he's on track team, runs with, you know, and he gets in there and says, hey, you know, some of these guys struggle with some of the same things I struggle with, and it's okay, and we can share together. And I'm not talking about all touchy-feely here, but we look through the scriptures, and man, that's what I want to be. I want to be a man of resolution. I want to be a man of integrity, of heart. I want to do that. You ladies come in, and your heart, and you feel like all the world crushes you and putting you in the mold, and you see, no, there is a beautiful vision of womanhood from the scripture, and boy, I must get to that. And some of you, we're 7 right now in a financial peace, and you're coming in, you say, I want to hear God's plan because I'm tired of fussing my wife, I'm tired of fussing my husband, I'm tired of being broke all the time, tired of just the calamity of life that it is. Well, everybody understands the first steps. This first one here, I think, is repentance. I don't think that. I know that. The Bible says you must start the Christian experience where Jesus told us to start, and that is repent. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus echoes what John the Baptist was saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is available to you. You must start the Christian experience where Jesus told us to start. Repent. I'm just giving you fair warning. I'm just about to melt up here, and when I get real hot, I start doing like bacon and start getting crispy. And if you're kind of, I'm fixing to come out of my coat. Okay, I know that offends several of you. John's moving back there, and all the women just shot daggers at John. John's doing that, not me. And I'm just letting you know because most of you like me to be dressed up. And so, anyway, you must start here. This is so different. People say, you start the Christian experience by coming to church. You start the Christian experience by getting baptized. You start it by going to confirmation. You start it by reading a book. You start it by this. You start it by that. No, Jesus starts it here. John the Baptist starts it here. Peter starts it here. Paul starts it. Everybody starts it here. The Old Testament prophets, you are to repent. You are to repent. You are to deal with your sins. Come to grips with your sins. See, what in the world there? What in the world here? Let me help you. See, our view of sin should be God's view of sin. And it should be a priority. I don't have a blank for that. You just have to write it down. God's view of sin should be a priority for us. Be a constant priority. Jason and I are neighbors across the woods. What is it, Jason? Half mile through the woods, maybe? Not that far. Gladys, if we walk through the woods, Gladys, are we a mile from you, half mile? Maybe half mile. So I'm beset by Evans and Westes. But I'll be honest with you. When I went outside and made sure that my UNC, they won last night, my UNC, I've been working real hard trying to figure that in there. And all of you don't watch college basketball, I'm going to preach to you soon. And making sure that my banner was right, I didn't go, well, you know, Gladys hates it. I'm going to take it up. I really didn't. As much as I love Gladys, I don't really care if she's mad at my UNC banner hanging in my driveway. And Jason, I don't know if Jason's ever noticed it. But I didn't think much about that either. Now, I know it hurt up some other people in the neighborhood, but that's okay too. So because their team's not going to make it to the NCAA tournament. And I'll just keep rubbing their nose. And in godliness here, if we're not real careful, we go, well, sin. That's your opinion. That's my opinion. No. We're talking about repentance here. We got to understand, what does God say about your sin and my sin? Say, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody, it didn't make any difference if the whole world's doing it. What does God say about it? This should be a priority. Well, it's just this. It's just to know, what does God say about it? God's view of sin should be a constant priority. Finally, then repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is the first step for everybody who wants to be right with God. This is it. This is one of the first things here, and I'm going to try and unpack that. Some of you don't like that I'm kind of packing it all in here. Allow me just a hair bit of liberty here to take it and just unpack all this into this one concept, okay? Can I do this for you? God's given me the privilege the last few months to one-on-one sit down with people, walk them through what God says to them. You know where I start? I start with them and their sin. I start with the fact that they're miserable in their sin. I start with the fact that they're worried about where they're going to spend eternity. I start with the fact that this is where they are. Because if they're not there, I try and help them get there. Because we're not really, really good people who need a little something extra added to us. We're really awful people who are deserving of the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. And without God's help and without God's assistance, we will all spend an eternity apart from them. Say, do you believe it? Yes, I do. But it doesn't matter if I believe it or not, because that's exactly what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has missed the mark. And so we start here. We start with our sinfulness. Let me answer a couple questions, and I'll be done. Can you hang with me about 10 or 12 minutes? Everybody good so far? Everybody happy? Look at your notes here. What is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance simply means a couple things. It means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. You break the word apart here. You break this metanoia, this Greek word apart here, and you look at how it's used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the epistles, and then the last letter. You look at these things here, and you come to find that means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. It means to change your mind about sin. Sin. Sin was something I got to do because I got paid. Sin was something I got to do because it felt like a blast. Sin was something I got to do, and this is just how it is. Sin's something you get to do, and if you get really good at it, people take your picture. Sin's something you get to do, and I can get to do this, so I don't have to get married, or I get to do this, and I get to use illegal drugs. I get to do this, and this is sin. No, when you get ready to repent, you begin to change your mind. This is not working out. This is offending to God. This hurts God's heart. This is going to doom me to hell. We used to talk about hellfire and brimstone preachers, and we kind of imply the style of that, or that they were red-faced or loud or whatever, and we use it as kind of a throwback here. I don't know it ought to be a throwback. Every now and then, we need to be reminded that sin never works out for anybody. Sin never works out for anybody. There's no such animal as somebody saying, well, you know, when we die, we'll all have a big beer party in hell. There's no such thing as a big beer party in hell. There's no such animal as a second chance. No such thing. And sin is stealing from me. It is robbing from me. It is hurting me. It is killing me. And it will one day bring unbelievable sorrow on me. Never understood people. Disgusted and put out with life. They can go grab some alcohol. And it just makes them even sadder. Or even matter. I don't follow it. I never understood somebody's in a bad relationship and they try and make it worse by having an affair. And then just the whirlwind happens. And everything is just, what was bad is now awful and terrible. And it's a scandal. Sin always brings a curse. Sin always brings sorrow. See, part of this is change your mind. I start most gospel conversations like this. Say, if right now you stood before the Lord and he asked you, why should let you into his heaven, what would you say to him? 99 times out of 100, somebody would say, well, I've been a pretty good person. And I say, well, let's just check on that, shall we? Have you ever told a lie? By the way, you can participate. You ever told a lie? Nod your head. You ever looked after something and said, man, I really want that. I want it real bad. Or somebody's got something you want and you say, man, they don't deserve that. I wish I had their stuff. Nod your head. You ever looked after a man or a woman and you went, lusted in your heart toward him? You ever taken God's name in vain or put God's name at the start of a curse word or profanity? You ever flaked off and dishonored God's day? You ever had anything before God? I can keep going here, but what I basically said is that you're a lying, envying, covetous, lustful blasphemer who has disregarded God's day. You are all these things. Wait for it here. Let me ask you one more time. Are you a good person? No, you're an awful, rotten, terrible, no good, low down sinner. See, and you'll never repent till you change your mind about sin. Sin is not fun. Sin is transgression. Sin is not always fun. Sin ends in sorrow. There is a fun in sin or happiness in sin for a season, but it will end well. It will end well. For years and years, preached to teenagers and college students. Tried my best to keep them. Save yourself for marriage. Why? Because there's a day coming when you've got to share the sin in your life with the person you're going to marry, and you're going to have an awful conversation at one time and one point, and you want that conversation to be as short as absolutely possible. You need to change your mind about this. To repent means to change your mind. Change your mind about salvation. Change your mind about salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not Jesus and, it's not Jesus along with. He's either the Savior or he's no Savior. Say, Jesus was a good man, he's a good prophet. No, good men do not what? Good men do not claim to be God. Good men do not claim that they can do something they cannot do. Good men do not fake their own deaths. Good men do not do this. Those are awful men. He either is who he says he is and did what he said he was. Either he arose from the grave. Again, one of the most historically verifiable facts in all of recorded history. Either he is who he says he is or he's a phony and a fraud, and we all ought to do something else this morning. You change your mind about the Savior. Been reading through, I'm in Luke now in my personal devotions, and I just finished up where this woman, he's on his way to heal son of Jairus, Jairus' daughter, rather. He's mingling through the crowd, and a woman comes up to him. Best I understand, it gets kind of low and just grabs hold of his garment. And Jesus stops in this throng and says, "Who touched me?" The woman shrivels and says, "It was me." Everybody's incredulous. "Who touched you?" "Everybody touched you. We're in this mass. We're in this throng. It's all these people bumping into each other. It's like Black Friday at 8 a.m. "What do you mean, who touched you here?" He looks at her and says, "Daughter, thy faith has made you whole." He appears to the demoniac of Gadara, and he is there, and he tells him to go and sin no more. He looks at the woman who was caught in, or he told the demoniac of Gadara, "Go and publish the great things I've done for him." He comes to the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, there and probably without any clothing on, and she's there in all her ashamedness, and she is there in front of him, and he tells the daughter, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." See, you coming to Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. That is the first step. You need to change your mind, repent, to change your mind about sin, about salvation, about the Savior. We sang that wonderful song, and I heard a lot of you singing. You've kind of picked it up if you didn't know it already. He's the only God who created everything that is. We sang that wonderful song, that ballad, because He is the only Savior. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who never sinned. He's the only one who is worthy. God satisfied God. God paid the penalty. And you need to change your mind about yourself. Jesus said, "Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." How many of you remember what it was like to be a little child? We got some teenagers in here. Shouldn't be that big a deal here. Anybody remember penny candy? Some of you. Let me speak cross culture. Anybody remember Pop Rocks? Before they were banned, and then banned, and then banned, and then banned. Anybody remember Hubba Bubba Bubblegum? Some of you got some in my pocket now. You can see me after service. North Carolina, RC Cola and Moon Pies. That make it East Tennessee? Some of you are going, geezer. Let me help. All right, everybody under 20 here. You remember back before your cell phone, was only a screen? Okay, now the teenagers are talking. And remember what it was like before you had a car charger? I don't know how. We talk about it in terms of stuff. We talk about it in terms of dependence here. He's not saying you got to act like a child and be childish. He's talking about the simplicity of faith. And he's talking about absolute dependence. Only you, Lord. Only you. I told some of the people at the marriage retreat, I'm reading a book now about some of the things that went on in Somalia in the 90s and then in Nairobi and then in Kyrgyzstan. Kazakhstan, I get them confused. 6 weeks a year, we pay attention to those areas because they show pictures of the orphans with the bloated stomachs, and they say for $6 a day, you can feed a starving orphan. And then 10 months a year, we don't care for whatever reason in the West. Look right here. The reason those children are in such bad shape is because mom and dad are gone. Nick Ripken, the author of the book, he said they had to quit going into villages with their windows rolled down because people were throwing their children into the vehicles because they knew they had a chance with the Americans. Jesus said, "Unless you come to me as a little child, absolutely, positively dependent, unbelievably unable on your own self, and if you do that, then you can be saved." Repent means change my mind. Repent means a change direction. Repentance means a change of direction. Go back in your scripture there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves showing us what manner of entering in we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Say, I can be saved and nothing changed in my life. You can be a lot of things, but you can't be biblically saved. To be biblically saved means things change. Things are changing. There is growth, growth in grace. A lot of parents, sometimes we like to make excuses for our kids. Well, the reality is sometimes I think we're really trying to get lost young people to act like saved young people. And the reason they don't want to act like saved young people is because they've never been saved and never followed Christ in their hearts and their lives. We wonder why people aren't in service and why people aren't faithful to God. And there's different reasons, and there's some extenuating circumstances, I suppose, sometimes. But a lot of times, people are out of service for a long, long time, and it wasn't a physical illness or something like that, and it's just because they don't care anything about God. Because they've never, ever had God change their direction. God, I'm on my way to hell. I don't like how this is going. I've offended you. And God, if you will help me, I would love to change directions. I'd love to change directions. I'd love for my life to be different. God, if you will help me, I throw myself on you. It means to change direction. It means to change direction. You say, well, what does it mean to believe? If you'll write this down, I believe repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repent. You see the same word it's used, repent and put your faith, repent and come to Christ, believe and put your faith in Christ. You see the same word, same verb. Really, we're talking about the same thing. They're inseparable. So what does it mean to believe? Let me give you a couple hooks and let me finish up here. To believe means there's an object. Believe means there's an object. A lot of people believe in belief. They cross their fingers and hope for the best. They come to church, hope for the best. They join the Civitan Club, the Rivertan Club, join the Lions Club. They hope for the best. They do some good things, give some money, donate some time. They work at a food kitchen, blah, 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 yah, 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 whatever it is. And they just kind of... Now, faith has an object. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is in Him. If your faith's in me, you've got faith misplaced. Your faith's in a system, your faith misplaced. Your faith in the fact you're carrying around a set of beads, it's got some stations there that you're supposed to pray through, your faith is misplaced. Your faith in a cross is hanging around your neck or an earring or in a heart and some kind of tattoo, your faith is misplaced. The faith is in the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, that's really narrow. It's crazy narrow. The Bible says, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. No man comes unto me unless the Father draw him. The Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, not by works, which we have done, but it is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Gift, not that it is cheap gift, that it is something you cannot earn. There's objective truth. I mentioned it earlier. John says, recording Jesus there, I am the way, speaking of Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's truth. You can read it. You can study it. It is logical. Not a bunch of fancy stories. Not a bunch of this and that. Not a bunch of internet memes. Not a bunch of crazy, kooky stuff. Not a bunch of gospel songs as important as music is. There is a Bible that tells us exactly who God is, exactly what God's revealed, exactly who you are, exactly how the world's going to end, exactly what will happen to you when the world ends, and how you can be ready to meet God. There is objective truth. Objective truth. We're having our Bible studies, and we're caught in there. We've got books that help guide us and all here, but we're looking at the Scripture. Why? Because it's objective truth. Let me help you. Some of our young people, man, they've made steps of growth this year. Why? Because they're in the Bible, in their Bible. I've instructed our junior church leader, make sure you get them in the Bible. We have Sunday school. Why? Because we can be in the Bible. Because it's objective truth. And let me help you. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. Can you say amen to that? Jesus is the only Savior. I said it earlier. He's not a good man to lie like this. He's not a great man. Great men don't claim to be God. He's either God or He's not. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. How many of you understand we live in a pluralistic, your opinion's as good as my opinion world? How many of you, by the way, it just hurts your heart? And hurt your feelings to think about people that you know and that you care about who are really mixed up here. Why? Somebody says, well, you know, all roads lead to heaven. Again, Scripture speak to that. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are that go thereat. Well, aren't we all worshiping the same thing? Again, as good as ambassador for Jesus Christ as President W. Bush has been, he always flakes this question. I don't know why. He always says we're all trying to worship the same God. And he knows better. He's been taught better. I know he has. I don't know why he keeps saying this publicly. He knows it's wrong. But it's really, really controversial to say, isn't it? That Jesus is the only Savior. Say, how controversial is it? It's so controversial. Jesus himself came, was born of a virgin, never sinned, died for all our sins, and rose again the third day. You look in futility to find him in the grave because he is not there. And he not only he came one time, he will come again and he will receive us to himself. That is our step there. Faith and repentance there. You say, well, preacher, isn't just belief enough? Isn't just belief enough? No. See, the devils believe and tremble. See, their theology of God is correct. They know he's true. They know he is who he says he is. The Bible says there in James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. There are lots of people who've got it up here but who've never put it into practice, who've never said, I'm tired of the way I'm living. I'm tired of what's going on. God is at work in my heart. He is stirring me. He's convicting me. My conscience is killing me. And every time a preacher preaches or I hear God's word said, it's just something inside of me. Man, this is true. This is right. That's God's Spirit convicting and convincing you. And I need for things to be different in my heart and in my life. And God, I know that anything like this, you're doing in me and you're doing to me. And I believe what you said about yourself, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You say, well, okay. First step, check. But you said these are next steps. Well, that's a good question. Should believers then keep repenting? I don't mean by this keep asking God to save them. I'm not suggesting that at all. Is repentance something I ought to keep in check? Is it a tool? I really not only think so, I believe I know so. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Flip over there real quick. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that we sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Write that reference down, 1 John 2, 1, 1 John 1, 9, if you hadn't already. Say, I'm a believer. There's been a time, a place, a point in my life where God saved me from my sins. I can point to a life of growth and some hiccups and burps along the way. But I know, and this is in my heart, I believe with confidence that God has saved me and changed me. But man, I'm struggling here. I've sinned here. What do I do? You have an advocate. And you have an opportunity. Let me help you. Andre and I celebrated 20 years of marriage in June. We fuss and fight. Let me rephrase that. When I mess up, I don't need to get married again. Nod your head if you understand that. But I need to get my relationship right with her. When I hurt God's heart, I don't need to whatever. I need to get my relationship right. Let me help you here. The relationship's wrong on my end, not on his end. I'm the one messing out on blessing. I poured through our list this week on Thursday. I poured through all the people who come through here since January 1st. first. I pour through the ones that I know who are, I believe by their own admission, are not right with God. And I just tore all to pieces for them in my office because they are missing out on a relationship with God. And they are about to encounter sorrow and chastisement and discipline from God. And it's not going to turn out well. And some of them are grown and they're leading their kids down a path where it's not going to end well for them either. And I want to scream at them, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. Wait for it. Churches need to repent. Churches need to repent. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, over and over, seven churches, five of them, you hear the word, repent, 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 repent. Some of them, they need to repent because they got very insular and they let the world around them die and go to hell. Some of them need to repent because they compromised. They were good for absolutely nothing. Some of them need to repent because they started to love this world and not love the things of God. They needed to repent. Need to repent. Every church needs to do soul inspection. And when we get out of the way, we need to change our mind about some things and change our direction about some things. We need to make sure that we align with the principles of God Almighty. Why do you go through all the trouble having a stewardship month? Why do you go all the trouble having a vision month and a calendar and all this kind of jazz here and invite people to do this kind of stuff and ask them to sign this and that? Because we need to repent. We need to get back on the right page with God. We need to make sure that we plan things that align with the Scripture. Why? Because He keeps saying, change course, alter course, get back over here. You know, churches can go through ship to stern in a month's time and never do anything that remotely resembles the principles and the teaching of God's Word. We become fancy schmancy country club where we come in, escape from things, let people sing to us and serve us in a country club mentality, and God says, repent. God says, repent. If some of you hadn't cracked a Bible hardly this year, you need to repent. Some of you hadn't heard two words I said this morning. You need to repent. Some of you, if we saw your internet history, if we saw your cable TV view, you'd have to leave town and change your name. You need to repent. Say, do believers need to repent? Absolutely. Why? We keep our view of sin from God's perspective. Say, why is this basic? Because the problems that come and the next steps all come back to here. When I don't keep close accounts with God, I get off track real easy. And when I get off track, if I'm not real careful, I'll get embarrassed and think I can't ever come back. And God's whispering, you need to repent. You get right with me. You need to repent. Andre and I laugh about some of this now. It's odd. It's odd in our lives. Look right here, I'm done. It's odd that first steps and first bike ride and first baseball and first football. We can find those memories and we've got the pictures. But we remember vividly, particularly Riley, being sorry for his sin and wanting God to save him from his sin. We would remember Allison doing that, but Andre's mom decided she was going to lead her to Christ, and we'd find out about it later. But we love you, Mama, even though we cut you out of the wheel. Somewhere we have recorded Riley praying. We're real worried about him making a decision because Mom and Dad are in ministry and wanted it to be his. And so he came to us and said, I want to be saved. And we said, no. You got to think about it. We did that for weeks. He finally, tearfully, Sunday night, please, please let me be saved. We laugh and giggle now. Say, what do you have to repent of at five or six? Hopefully not a whole lot. But he felt the conviction of God in his heart. I've reflected a lot lately on the purity of moments like those. I think what's missing in most of our lives is we've lost the sense of hurting God's heart, and we're real comfortable with snakes and spiders and scorpions in our houses and in our beds, and we've made our peace that all this evil and all this is okay, and we live about half poison half the time. And we wonder why we have no peace with God, no joy from God, and no fruit. And God whispers, repent. Get right with me. Repent. Quit loving your stuff. Get right with me. Repent. Be faithful to me. Repent. 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 Change your mind. Change your direction. Cling to me. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed.